Hey, I'm glad that that one person over there was awake. Hey, good morning. That was nice. I appreciate that. Good to see y'all. Welcome to Christ Community Church, friends and family and visitors and our youngins over there sitting down. We're starting church. Amen. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Look in your bulletins. There'll be announcements and just letting you know the different things that are going on at Christ Community. Get involved. God's always at work. We might not always be in step like what we want to be, but God never stops. Keep that in mind, you know. But look at what he's doing in your church. That's one way to get involved. And we're going to be here today. There's a busyness going on. We have a member, and please ask you to pray for the Tompkins family. Mr. Bill was taken. He and Kim went to the ER this morning right after they arrived. His EKG came back, said he didn't have a heart attack, but he had an AFib or an atrib or some kind of thing with it. He had a rapid irregular heartbeat, and they're hoping to treat it with him going to his regular doctor tomorrow and through. You know, it wasn't a heart attack, but it was. He had to leave because of that. So we'll pray for them this morning, but I just want to recommend them to you to pray for. So there's like a lot of things going on this morning. Make an extra effort today to get what God wants you to get. Okay? Set your mind, act like you're in school and you're in the front row because you want to hear what God has for you today. I know in church it's popular to sit in the back row. I know in the classroom it's popular to sit in the back row. But pretend like you're on the front row. God has something to say to you. And he's more courteous than this preacher. He won't even spit when he talks, okay? I might. That's why it's not good to sit right here. But God won't, okay? So let's just keep that in mind. Let me pray for us. And Brother Wyman's already. He's going to start us off this morning. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Lord, I pray right now for Bill Tompkins. Thank you for him. And Lord, I pray that you would heal him up, give the doctors wisdom as they do the follow-up blood work. If they can get anything else out of that would be helpful in their diagnosis and treatment, Father, I pray you get that. But we pray for him. He's our brother. He loves you. We love him. Just be with him and his family right now. Father, for us, it seems like it's that kind of morning with shaking up. And so, Lord, would you just help us just to be here right now? Just to focus, what do you have to say to us? What do you have from your word? What do you have in worship and praise? Father, help us to focus on you. It may be that what you tell us is something that we have to give up and something we have to do, but help us to be present here so that we can hear that, so we might can do it. We love you, Lord. Thank you for our kiddos. Thank you for just having kids over here and over there making noise, doing their thing. Lord, I'm glad because I know the alternative would be just like being in a place that's not real to life. So thank you for how you've designed Christ Community Church. And Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
You know, good things happen when Jesus passes by.
How are you doing this morning? Ron's not here to get us started off, so I guess I will. Y'all want to stand and help us do what Psalm 103:1 says? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That's why we've come here today, just to worship and praise and bless our Lord. So y'all help us do that this morning in song. Thank you. From the highest of highs to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature's unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim that you are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gave source to its love, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night? None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim that you are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim that you are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same.
If y'all will bear with me just a moment. This morning after our practice, Mitchell shared a devotion with the band just pretty quickly, and I just thought it was really, really beautiful. It spoke to me. I'd like to read some of it to you if you don't mind. And it's from Isaiah chapter 65, verse 19 says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. And then it says, in heaven, the glorified do not weep, for all outward causes of grief are gone. There are no broken friendships nor unfulfilled longings in heaven. Poverty, famine, danger, persecution, and slander are unknown there. There will be no pain to distress us, no anxiety, thoughts of death or bereavement or to sadden. Those there do not weep, for they are perfectly sanctified. No evil heart of unbelief prompts them to depart from the living God. They are faultless before his throne and fully conformed to his image. Well might they stop mourning, since they have stopped sinning. They do not weep because all fear of change is past. They know that they are eternally secure. Sin is shut out and they are shut in. They are safe in a city that will never be taken. They bask in a sun that shall never set. They drink of a river that will never run dry. They pluck fruit from a tree that will never wither. Countless cycles may resolve, but eternity will not be exhausted. And while eternity endures, their immortality and blessedness shall endure with it. They are forever with the Lord. They do not weep because every desire is fulfilled. They cannot wish for anything that they do not have. Eye and ear, heart and hand, judgment, imagination, hope, desire, and will. All the faculties are completely satisfied. And although our present ideas of what God has prepared for those who love him are imperfect, still we know by the revelation of the Spirit that the saints above are supremely blessed. I'll stop there, but it goes on to say, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Those words really encouraged me this morning. I wanted to share them with you, and I hope that it just spoke to you the way it spoke to me.
Life. You know, a lot of you may be sitting here right now beating yourself up about, well, gosh, I don't even need to be sitting here, Lord, because you know I'm guilty of this, this, and this. And that's Satan with the grip on you. And I loved what this book said. It said what you need to do with those things in your life, face it, name it, renounce it, replace it. Because that is not what God intends for you to be doing to yourself. Face it, name it. Renounce it, replace it, so you can enjoy the love and the glory and the joy of God.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your
situations in our life when we haven't received the most amazing love. Sometimes it's from parents. Some of us have experienced some abandonments. There's just things that haven't been the best connotation for love for us. But this next song talks about a love that will unequal any that has ever disappointed you before. Just grasp hold of that and realize that with all of his heart, God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And if you lack love in any place in your life, you go there and just scoop it up and just fall into his arms.
Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Y'all stand up and sing this to the Lord.
Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you
fingertips. Get ready to focus on God's word. Now, for everybody who's going into Friends Church, are you ready? Ready? Break. Show us how to walk. Show us how to walk. 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 They could do better. I won't say anything. Must be how y'all walk at home, you know. If you saw my kid, he was high knees in reverse. That's the way I walk at home. So you can't blame him. It gets it natural. I guess that's what I'm saying. Don't make me do that very often. I have a hard time breathing and all that. And anyway, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at one of the prayers in the book of Ephesians that involves the church. When Paul prays in the book of Ephesians, his prayers end up speaking about the church. In this case, he speaks about the grand purpose of the church. Why does the church exist? What's it here for? And we're going to use the word of God to set us straight on that. So verses 14 through 21 is the prayer in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read that now. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted, being grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Father God, we've heard your word. Would you quicken it to our hearts? Teach us, Father, about why we come, why we bring our children, what your purpose is, what power you have allocated for the church to accomplish her purpose. Just be our teacher, Lord. We're yours. Teach us. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The church doesn't belong to the pastor. The church doesn't belong to the deacons. The church doesn't belong to the elders. The church doesn't belong to the founding families. The church doesn't belong to the biggest tithers, the fanciest dressers, or the people who own the best car. Church does not belong to them. The purpose of the church is not a social program. It's not to give out sandwiches to the needy and clothing. The purpose, the grand purpose of the church is not to fight the culture war and to have set aside people who are political advocates for this or that. That's not the grand purpose of the church. It's not to be the evangelical voting block and to influence national elections. That's not the grand purpose of the church. The grand purpose of the church is one thing and one thing only. It's to bring glory to God. Our focus verse is Ephesians, the last verse, 3:21. To him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory in the church. It's never to rest on, that was a great worship time this morning. It was a great worship time. We have a great worship band. Praise God. But that's not the grand purpose of the church. I'd like to think it was a great Sunday school hour this morning. You know, I teach one of the classes. I'd like to think it was wonderful. Great teachers. That's not the grand purpose. It's that God would get glory from the people that he has saved and called out to point to him and say, he's worthy. He saved us. He's awesome. I think in our day and time, we need to hear about this grand purpose more often. We need to be reminded that's not for us to manipulate and to manage. It's for us simply to point. It's for us to gather together and say, it's him. It's for him. And in this prayer, we're going to look at just a few categories of where that's pointed out by the apostle in his prayer. First, I want you to see, we go back to the beginning of the prayer in the first two verses. God gets glory in the church when it's a family thing. When it's a family thing. Not your family or my family, but the family of God. He says, I bow on my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know, God gets glory in the church when the church stops being a whole group of just individuals who are looking out for themselves and become the family of God who are looking out for his glory and looking out for one another. You know, there's no excuse in the church to say, well, those aren't my kids, or that's not my problem, or that's not this. No, no, we're a family. Another way it says it and shows our interconnectedness in the Bible is that we're a body. I don't know about y'all, but every once in a while I'll get an ingrown nail on my foot, a toenail that grows weird, and it gets stuck, and it hurts. Now, how good would it be for me to say, it's just a toenail, who cares? It'll stop you. It'll stop your day. You got to figure it out. If you don't figure it out, it's going to get infected. It gets infected, you might have to have your toe cut off. You have your toe cut off, you got to get special shoes. If you got to get special shoes, you're going to have to get a second job because those shoes are expensive. I know that's taking it down a little bit, but y'all get what I'm saying? You don't just let it go because it's a small part of your body. Can I tell you there's a small part of my body that affects me. When you have diabetes, there's a small little thing in there. It's called a pancreas. How big is a pancreas? Doc, I'm looking at you. Dr. Simmons, how big is a pancreas? Isn't that big? It's somewhere between. It's like this. It's stretchy, those pancreas. Anyway, but the idea, it's not big. It's not a big thing, but it could cause you trouble, right? Appendix aren't very big. It could cause you trouble. How many people have had their gallbladder out? Raise your hand. I think that is the most popular of all like surgeries. Get your, like, I'm waiting. I'm like, man, when do I get to get mine out? Can I? Come on, join the group. We're gonna get jackets. Be like, no gallbladder. Hey, I'm into weight loss. If I can do it through organ removal, let's do it. I mean, you got to get down, you know, when it gets down to the nitty gritty, I got 4 more pounds. How much would there be, like 16, 8 ounces? You're like, do it, dude, do it. Those aren't big parts of our body, but we can't neglect them because we're a family. How do we bring glory to God in the church when we realize that there's nobody in here who's unimportant, not to God and not to this church. Y'all get that? No one here is unimportant. No one here is less than. All right? Does that mean you always will be treated equally? No. I mean, we heard that. You may have been slighted. You might be neglected. You might have been neglected by this church body. There's people who have things against this pastor because he wasn't there when he could have been there when they were sick or hurting or stuff like that. Can I tell you what you need to do? You need to do just like you would do with your family. You need to forgive, and you need to move on because we're family. I've had trouble with my family, but I don't go somewhere else during Christmas time. I've used that illustration before. You know, fighting your family, can you imagine going down the street? So they open the door and say, yeah, can I help you? Say, hey, I brought all my presents. I brought me a ham. They're like, yeah, but I don't know you. You're like, that's all right. I got in trouble. I had a fight with my family. I decided to have Christmas at your house this year. They're like, really? And then they look back at their family and they point out at you and they say no to crack. You know? That stuff will get you. No, you have a fight with your family. You don't change up everything. You make it right. You work it out. So to bring glory to God in the church, it needs to be a family thing. See, God named the family. And our family isn't just here on earth. It says our family in earth and heaven, heaven and earth. That's an encouraging thing to me. This is forever family. I guarantee we'll get all those issues right when we walk through those gates. There ain't going to be no bickering or anything like that in there. It'll get made right. But how much better to make it right here and be family? Let me tell you what else brings glory to God in the church. When we realize it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. This is not something you're going to be able to figure out and just say, too many times the body of Christ has been damaged because we take a logical thought, a reasonable thought, and we place it on the business of Christ, the business of his church. And I can tell you, there's nothing wrong with knowledge. There's nothing wrong with logic and reason. But the church isn't run by those things. It's run on spiritual principles. Because sometimes logically we want to say one person is more valuable than another. Logically, we would like to say those things which affect us on the outside or externally are more important than those things that affect us on the inside and internally. But that goes right against what the church is about. Listen to the word. He's praying that God would grant us, according to his rich glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Can I tell you, if Christ is dwelling in your hearts through faith, if you are being strengthened in your inner man through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, you may not look different on the outside. If you're like me, I'm still overweight and ugly, even though Christ lives in me. It has not changed my externals. I did not find the end of the rainbow with a big pot of gold underneath it because Christ lives in me. Because Christ lives in me and my inner man is strengthened, that doesn't mean that we're going to pastor the largest church in Mississippi. But these are the externals. Because Christ is dwelling in us, that doesn't mean that we'll have the largest of offerings, the largest of external blessings. But can I tell you a secret that's not a secret? God looks on the inside. Man looks on the outside. And for too long, churches get judged by the outward appearance, not the inward growth and maturity and strength. I think God would rather see a church of 50 strong Christians than 5,000 babies in Christ. I mean, that's a great big nursery. That's fine. But he wants to strengthen us in the inner man. It's a biblical prayer that he might grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you be strengthened through the Spirit in your inner man, and that Christ might dwell in you. I'm looking out. I don't see Christ dwelling in any of you. Do you see him dwelling in me? No. It's by faith, not by sight. We have to grow up spiritually, grow up into maturity, become men and women of God, not carnal babies in Christ, to get stronger. Now, I'm a guy. I just want to tell you all that. I'm a guy. I'm a dude. Monette can tell you, I work out occasionally. She makes fun of me because my workouts are really brief. Because you know what I do? I go in front of the mirror, big old mirror. I grab the dumbbells. I get into my position, and I start curling. Oh, you want to know why I do this? Because I want people to see my big old muscles, because I don't care. It's all about external. It's not going to help me any. If I want to do something practical, I'd work my legs and stuff so I can. I don't do all that. I work my biceps. And then I leave, and she says, I wish I could work out that short. You know, I'm like, well, look, man, have me some big old biceps one day when I grow up. I was a little late for that. But God's not in it. Do you think God loves me more or less whether I got big old biceps? You know, I'm trying to lose weight, and praise God, I've lost some weight. It's for my health. But do you think God is more or less pleased with me? What if I lose weight and I become a total jerk? Do you think God's more or less pleased with me? Like, well, you know, you did this healthy thing. Of course, now you're really a jerk for Jesus. And we don't really need a whole bunch of those. We got a bunch of those. We don't need jerks for Jesus. There's no cause for that. You need to grow and strengthen the inward man. You need to become tough. God's leading us, and I invite you, God's leading our Wednesday night Bible study to go through 1 Peter, looking at how Christians should suffer. Because, one, Christians are suffering in our world right now more than they ever have in the history of the church. I don't know if y'all watch the news. I know if Christians don't speak English and they're not from America, they're only half Christians. Wait a minute, that's not true. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering horribly in this world that we live in right now. And it's completely insane, irresponsible to think that it's not going to come to you and me if you stand by Jesus long enough. Don't put your head in the ground. Get strong. Now, I thought to myself, like when those folks at that church in Charleston, South Carolina, were so betrayed and so brutalized and violated by a man who sat in there with prayer meeting, and a man killed 9 of them, and then they forgave them. I heard about the 21 men who were killed on a beach in Egypt by ISIS or whoever, whatever radical Muslims those were. And the families of those men said, don't be pitiful, don't have pity on us. They were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. They did what they were called to do. What an amazing strength. And those families forgave. And this is what I think. Would I be able to do that? I'll be honest, I got no idea. I'm not even going to throw it out there. I wouldn't say yes or no. I would say this, I got to trust God in that moment. I got to trust that he'll make me strong in that time. But I want to be working that way. I want to be getting strong in the Lord. So that if I have to forgive, or when I have to forgive outrageous offenses, that I'll have such an avenue, such a presence of God, that I'll be able to do those things. It's a spiritual thing. It don't make sense to forgive those kind of people even. It's not logical to forgive in that sense, but it's a spiritual thing that comes when you get strengthened in your inner man. And I don't know if you've been hearing what the Spirit is saying, but he's saying to his churches, get strong in the Lord. Get strong. I don't know about you, but I get this sense that there's going to be a paring down, even in the American churches, a pruning. Not talking about just individual churches like a pruning at Christ Community. We feel like we've been pruned for a long time. We want to see growth. I think there will be growth in places. But overall, I think there's going to be a pruning. But you only prune something to strengthen it, to test it, to give it opportunity to grow. Y'all, there's going to be a pruning. And if we don't have a spiritual strength, it'd be so easy to say, we quit, we give up, we despair. Christians in America don't need to despair. Don't need to give up. You need to get strong, okay? You need to get strong. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual strength. Not only that, when God gets glory in the church, it's because it's a love thing. It's a love thing. Listen to these verses. Rooted, in verse 17, rooted and grounded in love. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. I think it's in verse 18 where it says to be able to comprehend with all the saints. What's the width? What's the length? What's the depth? What's the height of the love of God? To explore it, to discover it, to allow it be your strong foundation. Can I tell you something? This is a secret. This has been a secret. Even though preachers may have preached on it, people don't hear it. So God, I pray you open their ears right now in Jesus' name. Jesus already loves you. You don't have to earn it. His grace has been given to you. You don't have to keep reaching for it and hoping for it and hoping one day you'll get good enough for God to love you. That's what the religious spirit has preached, and that's what people catch on to because it makes sense to our mind that God would love us if we're good, if God would love us if we're right. But can I tell you, God's love is foundational. It's at the ground level. It's the first thing. If you didn't know, or if God hadn't loved us, we couldn't take the first step toward him. His love and his grace are foundational. He loves you already. I know y'all are looking, and you've heard that here before, and you're looking at me a little weird, but I want y'all to preach it. So I want you to look to the person next to you, wherever there's a person, and tell them God loves you already. Okay? Go ahead. This is a love thing. If you're like Michael Curry and no one's sitting by you, all the more important to let you know God loves you. Oh, all the rest of us are a little bit unsure. No. But look, I feel like there's so often we don't get that. Because as soon as you get into a tight situation, as soon as something happens, one of the first things we question is, God, does God love us? Is God really there? Has God blessed us? Is God's grace really there? We question God. We use our mind, our intellect, our reason, our logic to question God. I don't know why it would occur to us to question him first. I think it's because we're still not sure that he just loves us and crazy about us and has us all wrapped up in his heart and his mind and his arms. It says the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Y'all, this is not something you can just explain to somebody and teach them, like A plus B equals C, U plus the cross equals the love of God, and you go, I got it now. It's absorbed by faith. It's learned by faith. It's accepted by faith. Do you all believe that God loves you already? You don't have to earn it. Oh, you don't have to earn it. Don't you see people? Don't you see our young people so trying to earn the love of somebody? I watched this thing that was so disturbing. And I don't even know if it was right that they did this, and I'm going to share it with you. They did like a sting operation where they involved the parents of like these three or four teenage girls, ages from 12 to 14. They had somebody come up and pretend to be a teenager on Facebook and, you know, and arrange a meeting. Now, the parents were involved in this whole, the parents were right there. And every parent said, oh, my daughter's smarter than that. No way would she arrange a meeting with a stranger and actually go. Every single one of them went to meet this stranger that they met on Facebook or told them, hey, my parents are going to be gone at such and such a time. This is when you come over to my place. And you know why? They wanted to be accepted. They wanted to know someone loved them. They wanted to get someone's arms around them because physical is all they got. They're so aching for that. And if you don't grow out of that in the adolescent stage, you'll have that in your adult stage, and you'll be trying to please people and to earn love and to get grace. And it's silly. Stop. God loves you. He loves you so much. And how can he get glory from a church that keeps wondering whether or not his love is the foundation for their life? We got to get over that. He loves you. I'm not worthy. You'll never be worthy. He loves you anyway. Stop trying to make sense of it. Like you got to be so worthy before he starts to love you. He loved you. He loved me when I was telling people, when I was telling good Catholic girls why it was okay for them to have premarital sex because I was just a horn dog. He loved me then. It didn't matter. His son died for me already. When I was rationalizing drugs and alcohol, when I was disrespecting, when I was breaking the law, he loved me already. Y'all get that? You ain't never gonna do enough or be enough to earn his love, but he gave it already. That's the good news. That's what ought to bring a smile to our face. That's what gets a church in the place where they're like, hallelujah, praise God, it's done. Jesus said it was finished and it's finished, and I don't want to bring it up anymore. I don't want to fight the fight. I just want to be involved in his love. He loves me. He loved me then. He loves me now. He's going to love me tomorrow. John, isn't that arrogant? No. It's Bible. It's not arrogant. It's what the Word of God says to us. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. Which means if he ever loved you, he loves you now, and he'll love you still. Y'all get it? That's you. He loves you. It don't matter. Filthy drunk, don't matter. He loves you. Whatever your deal is, stop trying to earn it. God will never be glorified in the heart, in the home, or in the church of those trying to earn his love. Never be glorified there. He's only going to be glorified when his children trust him to love them 100%. And the whole purpose for the church is to bring glory to God. Lastly, we need to see that to bring glory to God involves God as the main thing. I say it's a God thing, but the God thing is the main thing. And all through this prayer, Paul makes references back to God. First is a physical show of submission. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his will that I'm in submission to. It's according to the riches of his glory that he grants us anything.
that you may be filled, in verse 19, with all the fullness of God. I'm sorry. I laugh sometimes because heaven, it says in the Bible that heaven cannot hold and contain God. But it says all the fullness of God, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. How does that happen? How does God work that out? How is God so blessed a sinner like me? How has a wasted, used up vessel like me become such a temple of divine glory and honor? Only through God, man. Only through God's power. Only through God's grace. Man, he could have found a lot better specimens than you or me. Why? Why does he do this? Because he's just God. He's gracious. He's good. He was looking for a project, and his church is it. And I'm going to tell you, we bring glory when we trust in his power. You might not feel like you're filled with all the fullness of God, but that's his intention. That's his plan. That's his project for you and me, for us to be filled and to live a filled life and to come together as the church and saying, you know, we haven't grown because of our programs or because of our eloquence or because of charismatic preachers or great singers or this or that. We've grown because there's a fullness of God residing in this place. That's what we want to cultivate. That's what we want to go toward. And then it says, finally, and just listen to this. Y'all who know English, I know we all speak it. But folks like me, we don't really know it. But I want you to hear how redundant this sentence is. How obtuse it is. How unlike any of our English teachers would have ever wrote this. And it's even worse when you look in the original, but this would be fine. Now to him, okay, God is the focus, who is able, talking about his ability as a power, to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. We just don't write like that. And even when you get in the written, it's like, God who does big, big, big. God who does great, big, awesome, big stuff. It has nothing to do with proper English. We try to get it to fit into this, but what the meaning of it is, God can do bigger and better than anything you can imagine. He can do bigger and better than anything that comes in your mind. Who would have thought? Who would have thought to gather a whole bunch of sinners and make them a beautiful bride? Who would have thought to raise a guy from the dead and then to be raised from the dead himself later on after he died for our sins? Who does this stuff? No one but God. The church is a God thing, and anything that's not resting on the power of God does not bring glory to God. But can I tell you, there's no shortage of power? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all. It's out of the park. It's off the chain, off the map, whatever you want to say. It's out there what God can do. People look at the stars. We send out that Hubble telescope that goes out into space and it takes pictures. I don't even know how far away. It's incredible. It's incredible to me when you look outside and you live anywhere in Grenada County, get out in the dark, look up at night when it's clear and the stars are out. Each star is a sun of a solar system somewhere. It's wild. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. It rests on the power of God. We can try to come up with the best programs. Let me tell you, we're going to have a class for church membership, and I'm glad about it. Amen. I praise God that God's bringing people in here. We're going to tell you that the church has five purposes. A purpose to be a member, be a part of the family. It has the purpose of growing in maturity. It has the purpose of serving one another. It has the purpose of being on mission and sharing Christ. And it has the purpose of worshiping God, magnifying God. But can I tell you the one true purpose? I mean, that's a great structure, and that's why we use it. But if we're not bringing glory to God, none of that stuff matters. You can have great ideas and great books and great studies, but if you're not bringing glory to God, if it doesn't rest on the power of God, it's for naught. Okay? It's for naught. So we get back to that last verse, and this is just it. What's the grand purpose of the church? It's to glorify God. That's it. That's why when there's backroom deals or there's dirty stuff going on in churches, never brings glory to God. It might be effective financially. There's effective financial things that churches can do that aren't glorifying to God. There's effective ways to build buildings or to gather people or to do all that that's not glorifying to God. In everything we do, we want to glorify God. We want to build the congregation in a way that glorifies God. We want to finish building that building in a way that glorifies God. We want everything we do to glorify God. But if we don't keep that on the forefront, we slide back into our old way. So let's just take this as a reminder. To glorify God in a church needs to be a family thing, needs to be a spiritual thing. It needs to be a love thing. And above all, it needs to be a God thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for how you love us. And I pray right now that you would do your work in our hearts. I believe I can speak for everybody when they say we want to see our country healed of some of the wounds and some of the things going on. I think I could speak for everyone when I say we want to see unity, not just in our country, but in Mississippi and in Grenada. But I know until your church is on the right page, until all of us are pulled together for your glory, until all of us, even just in one church, Father, until we're all there, put your people on the same page. You say in your book, in 1 Corinthians, that we'd have the same mind. Not be robots of each other, but have the same mind. And that mind would be to glorify you. Do that work in us. And then, Father, bring us into fellowship with like-minded churches. Help us to step beyond denomination, to step beyond politics, to step beyond culture and race, and to say, we're going to do this for the glory of God. We don't care. We don't want any of the churches to get glory, but we do care where the glory goes. We want the glory to go to God. Help us, Lord. We love you, and we give you all the praise. Just with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, every time we come here, it's a special opportunity. And I'm always mindful that there may be someone here who has never given their life to Christ. Can I tell you, the body of Christ, it's not perfect, but it's the only place to be. Jesus loves his church the way a good husband loves his bride. Matter of fact, good husbands are supposed to love their brides the way Jesus loves his church. He's the example. We might not be perfect yet, but God is working on us. If you don't know Christ, if you're not part of that body, and I'm talking about because you've never been born again into the family of God, would you raise your hand up that I might pray for you? Amen. 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 Father, I pray for these who have raised their hand. And Lord, would you bring them into your family? Would you bring them into your body? Would you bring them into the flock of God where the good shepherd minds us, where the good shepherd is the door for the sheep and he knows each one by name? Father, would you bring them in? Would you make them a part of that glorious bride-to-be? Because having church membership and belonging to your church are two different things sometimes. And so, Father, would you make that happen? If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're born again, but you're not on his page. It's not about being on my page, but you're not on his page as far as glory, as far as the grand purpose of the church. But you need and you want to get on that page. Whether you're not on that page because of neglect, whether you're not on that page because you've walked outside of his will, whatever the case is, but if your life is not adding to bringing glory to God and you want it to, would you raise your hand up that I might pray for you now? Raise your hand up. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray for these. I thank you for them. I thank you that how you've worked in my life. I thank you for what you've done and who you are. And Lord God, just be glorified. Be glorified in your church. It's not mine. It's not theirs. It's not ours. It's yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward for the morning offering, and just as they do, and I'm gonna pray for us. We may need some ushers for the morning offering. Amen. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Ready to serve. Father God, thank you for how you love us. And Lord, as we take up this offering, I pray it's given for your glory. Use it for your glory. Help us to be those who are cheerful in our giving and thankful that we have something to give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.